You know what they say, you know, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So today I'm stepping into a volatile political argument between two groups. But I want you to see from Scripture where and what Jesus would say to similar political conflicts from the Scripture itself. So if you don't have a Bible, would you then, Danny, can you make sure that they get one? Raise your hands if you don't have one, because you're going to need to look up Matthew chapter 22 in just a moment, because we're going to be there. But you see, we as Northside Bible Church want people to know what God has to say about all of life, but particularly about how they can know God personally. So let's pray, and then we'll get started in it. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here today, and we join our brothers and sisters around the world in seeking your wisdom. We draw not from our words, but we draw from your words. We want to see your deeds from Scripture so that we might be more wise, not just in our vote, but in our overall citizenship, so that we can engage others not to win a victory, but to contribute to your glory and their eternal good. And we know that this is your heart because you've told us in your word, and we believe it. Amen. So you can do that now. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, because we're going to be there in just a few moments. We need to cover some basic principles here that get us started. I want you to have a spoiler alert, okay? The spoiler alert is this. I am not unbiased, okay? I'm not unbiased about the Scriptures. I'm not unbiased about the political issues that we will talk about in the next 2, 3, 4 number of weeks. But that's okay. Jesus isn't unbiased either. But I want to tell you also that I am not purely objective. But thankfully, he is. And when he speaks objectively about issues, we can depend on them being correct, because he has, as the basis for his objectivity, not just a set of values that I have gained through my education and my experience. No, his objectivity is omniscient objectivity. You can't get any more objective than that. And so his observations on life, on history, on politics are the correct perspective. And so I hope to adopt his view, not voiced on to him or push into the corners of Scripture my view, my preferences, my thoughts. I want them to be guided by his. So let's think about what we're going to do today and next week, Lord willing. The first is we're going to look at actual events where Jesus dealt with political issues, some of which we'll see a shadow or foreshadowing of some of the things we face. Next week, we'll actually spend some time looking at the two various platforms and individual planks that we think are predominant in our interest. Now, I wish I had time to do that all today, because about Wednesday, I started saying to myself, there's no way I can cover this unless I can get them to stay afterward. I have an event. I have some people I'm meeting for lunch today, so I can't do that. But maybe next time I'll let you know in advance, and you can bring your sack lunch, and we'll just stay until 3 o'clock. Okay? All right. I don't know if people like that. But anyway, let's think about it. What would Jesus say about any number of things? You know what? He said quite a bit. Remember the little bracelets that people used to wear? I think some people still do. You can buy all kinds of them. I looked online. The WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? And the problem with a lot of people who wear those bracelets is that they don't know what he did, and they certainly don't know what he said. They have a preconception of this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, sweet and nice, and never said anything bad, or never would upset anybody. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture. And we'll see that today. So think about some of the things that happened in Jesus' life. We want to weigh our views, our nation's views, the international views. We want to weigh the different groups' views on Scripture, whether they be Republican or Democrat, okay? We want them weighed out on the basis of the measurement that he determines, not us. Now, think about this. Jesus was and is not politically naive, nor is he silent. Some people have this idea that he's this pastoral, rural guy who just, you know, happened to have a lot of folksy type wisdom. No, he's the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, who chose to take upon himself a human body through what we call the virgin birth and came into the world with a very, very definite plan, an intention, a purpose to, well, we'll see that in the verse here in chapter 20 of Matthew pretty soon, but we'll get to that. He was not, and he certainly is not now, because he hasn't changed. The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because his omniscience is eternal, and his objectives, he doesn't need to change. The Obergefell decision about so-called same-sex marriage, that didn't change God's view. He already had his view, and it is still his view. And we'll talk about some of those things a little bit later. Now let's think about it. This is not your gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who came into Jerusalem on the first Passover of his 3.5-year ministry. His ministry actually was bounded by Passover, two Passovers. All right, this one was three years before he went to the cross, and he went into Jerusalem there and took up a scourge of ropes. That is, he probably picked up several ropes and wound them together around his hand, and he used those to drive out the animals and to flip over the tables and disrupt the illegal. It was illegal. It was immoral, more importantly than that, transactions that were going on in what became known as Annas. All right, Annas was a high priest. Annas Bazaar. That was the way the regular people referred to it. But anyway, they were extorting from the people in order to make sacrifices. And it was just a mess. Josephus talks about it and some others. But Jesus goes in there and drives him out and says, you know, you're turning my father's house into a place of merchandise. He drives him out and disrupts things. You would think that this would have caused him to be taken to the cross right away. But no, he had more ministry to do. And don't think that the Romans didn't see this happening. You see, if this area here is a temple courtyard, this auditorium, all right? And let's say this platform up here is the temple area within that platform. Over here on the corner, all right? Over here in the corner where this plant is, there was a very high tower. And it was part of a building called the Fortress of Antonio. All right? The Fortress Antonio, named after one of the Roman governors or whatever, or soldiers. And that was where the Romans kept watch on the temple, which was the site for the Israelis, for the Jews in that century. And that's where they gathered. And if they were going to start anything real ruckus, it would be started there. And they would have seen this. Probably laughed at what Jesus was doing until maybe somebody sent one of them down. But there's no record of that. But he drove out the money changers, and he expressed some very important things there. He told them, he extended to them the message that had already been taken to them by John the Baptizer. And that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that word kingdom would have been all kinds of problems for him, because who was the king? Well, one of the Herods was the king, but over the king was the emperor, and that was, I don't know if it was, wasn't, and Augustus had already passed away. But anyway, the reigning emperor at that time would maybe take issue with the fact that, you know, he was talking about a kingdom of God or of heaven being at hand. And so this was a political message as well as it was a spiritual message. Of course, it was a spiritual message first, but it had implications of God reigning over the earth. That would be a real upset to the people in Rome. They heard about it. You see, Jesus was not, as I said in this title here, he was not politically naive. He knew what he was saying. Now, what we're going to find in following weeks here is that Jesus gave extensive comments about everything from economics to social and especially moral and spiritual issues that were all intertwined. Whenever we try to divide those things up, we undermine the very truth of Scripture. And so when he addresses things like the economy, he addresses things like socialism and capitalism. When he addresses relationships of different groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, or the Jews and the Gentiles, he's touching on things like we have here with the philosophies of critical race theory and Black Lives Matter. When he talks about economics, he touches on things like the welfare system and the social safety net. And so we will be able to see some of those. Now, Jesus not only was aware of this type of thing, but he also addressed just a few other things. I'll give it to you. Well, he talks about a disturbance at the temple area that followed that came before this. And that is when some Galileans were killed for whatever reason, we don't know, and the history doesn't tell us. But Jesus took that political event of Pilate having his soldiers kill a large number of Galileans who came for a particular purpose to make some sacrifices in the temple. He uses that to point out to people that they are just as morally responsible to God as those men were. And they are just as liable to die unexpectedly as those men were. And so therefore prepare, literally, to meet your God. Although that's from a prophet, it's not from Jesus. He didn't necessarily say that. But what we find is that Jesus is not and was not politically naive nor silent. He talked to the different groups. He spoke of Herod Antipas, who was the king in those days, and called him a very complimentary term. He called him that fox. Now that, you know, in our society we say, oh, that's talking about him being slippery and wise and all that kind of stuff. But it was not a compliment from the Jewish perspective. And the people who said that said, he's looking to get you. And he said, you tell that fox that I'm going to go here and there, and then I'm going to be in Jerusalem. Because Jesus knew that when he said that, that Herod could do nothing to him that was not allowed by the Father. You see, he recognized that over above the political reign and power and structure, there was God. And he knew, of course, the prophecies that must be fulfilled, and that his time was still a year over, over a year before that would happen. So when Jesus spoke to these things, he spoke from a point of knowledge, not of naivete, not of an inexperience, and not of false bravado. And so when he refers to them, he does so. And, you know, later on, he comes back to Jerusalem and does that temple cleansing again, but in a different way. But now his enemies have had over 3 years to listen to him, and they are plotting to kill him. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses, begin in verse 15. It says this, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him." Now, that never happens in our political environment, because the political parties are only decided to be honest and forthright with each other and just lay out their differences in a gentlemanly manner, right? Right? No? Okay, good. You were watching TV this week too. And it has been going on for a long time. If you go actually back to the third campaign between Jefferson and Adams, it was a mess as bad as it is today, as far as maybe even worse in some ways. But that's another story. But think, they actually wanted to trap him. The Pharisees had gotten together. Now, there were a lot of different political groups that were also religious groups intermingled. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes. There were all kinds of different groups. Those were just the top four. But then it says that they were trying to trap him. And so they sent some of their proteges down to see him in verse 16. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians usually didn't get along too well together. But because they had a common enemy, they were allied. And you see that, and particularly if you look at the alliances within the different parties, that there are some groups that are on either extreme within each party that are kind of dramatically different, but yet they agree on certain things, and that becomes their common focus. It's really much more dramatic if you go to Israel and you read about their political structure. But that was then, and this was also now, okay, in Israel today. But notice it says this. They come to him and they approach him in a very so-called respectful way, but it was all a ruse. Teacher, we know. Okay, first they call him rabbi, teacher. And we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, and you are not partial to any. You know what they were appealing to? They thought Jesus was just like them. They were appealing to his pride. They were trying to set him up. They didn't think that he was a teacher worth listening to. They didn't think he taught the truth. They thought that he had preferences. But they were trying to build him up in his pride so he would have a fall, because they were trying to trick him. They were trying to deceive. Tell us then, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, when it comes to taxes, okay, the taxes then are different. And a poll tax here in our country used to be what you had to pay in order to go to the polls, all right? And it was expected that you would do that as kind of like to cover the expenses. And those were proven to be illegal, and they don't do that in our country anymore. But this was not so they could vote. Nobody was going to vote on who was going to be the Caesar or who was going to be the next Herod who was going to rule. No, it didn't work that way. This was a census tax, I think would be more accurate. It was a way that they counted people, and they took a reckoning, and the publicans, not the Republicans, but the publicans were in charge of that in Israel, and they would often extort people based on the size of their property and other things like that, and how weak they were politically and all that. And that's one of the reasons people hated the publicans, the tax collectors. Well, it hasn't really changed a lot, has it? You know. But anyway, and this is one of the few things that the Democrats and Republicans largely agree on, right? I don't hear any of them. I hear the Republicans say they want to reduce taxes, but I don't see that they want to do away with taxes. And you certainly don't see that on the other side. So this wouldn't have been the ploy that they would approach Jesus on. But anyway, I mean, if they were back then. But what they say is it lawful, that is it kosher, is it okay with God to pay the poll tax to Caesar? Now, why were they doing this? Well, because there was a large contingent of people who hated paying their taxes to a foreign government. any legitimate citizen in any particular country knows that if they're going to have any kind of government, they're going to have some money coming in to be able to pay the bills to get it done. So they know around the world that they have to pay taxes. But very few people do so cheerfully, right? There was a big ruckus about the president's taxes and the fact that he was using legal means to avoid paying taxes. And the first thing I would ask one of these reporters is, so you voluntarily pay a lot more taxes than you were? Do you not have an accountant? I mean, I know you're pulling in six figures. I don't think that you do the short form and pay as much as you possibly can, right? That's my first question to them. But there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world today, and I'm not going to point any fingers because, you know, I know me, all right? So what happened is this. They were hoping that he would say, no, can't pay taxes. And then they could call, hey, Romans, come on down here and get this guy. He doesn't think taxes are good. Take him away. Or they would say, oh, Essenes over here, Zealots over here, this group, that group. You can come. You don't want to believe this guy. He thinks you should pay taxes to see. He's on the Roman side. You see, they thought they had him on the horns of a dilemma. Well, notice what it says. But Jesus perceived their malice. He knew it long before they even said it. I mean, even before they were born, actually. But and when they came to him with this malice, it was definitely not a legitimate question. Be very careful when people ask you questions about politics or about spiritual things or about God. I get those on email quite a bit and on Facebook and other things. When I make a statement, they come back with these questions, and most of the time they're not looking for information. They're looking to trip me up. When a person comes to you and says, yes or no, and then they, are you agreeing to this? You can look at them and say, wait a second. Who gave you the right to determine how I would use my freedom of speech? I can answer with something more than yes or no. I mean, don't let people force you into that. That's a fool's trap. When they think that they can force upon you. Now, in a court of law, you have an out. If an attorney is putting pressure on you and trying to, you know, to get you to say something that you don't want to say, you can take the fifth. Or you can actually turn to the judge and say, Judge, can I address the court, address you personally, please, and ask you a question? So that you don't have to give him a yes or no. That's one of the favorite ploys that they have used in different kinds of things. They don't have that power. They can ask you, and if you choose to answer a yes or no type thing, then you can. Actually, Jesus does come back with a yes answer to another political question coming up in just a few moments. Let's get moving here, and we'll finish this up, and then we'll move on to that one. Then it says this. Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used in the poll tax. All right? Let's go to that. There it is, right there. There's good old Augustus right there, imprinted on the denarius. All right? And it says that right here. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They stepped right into it, right? Then they said to him, Caesar's? Then he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, Caesar printed this coin, and he distributed it as a means of exchange within his realm, and you use it. And whether you like it or not, the Romans do provide a sense of the so-called Pax Romana. Now, it was oppressive, and it was not pleasant, and nobody liked paying their taxes, and nobody liked the oppression and the impression that they would get and the requirements that were upon them by the Romans. But it did have certain benefits for trade and other things and protecting them. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, because there is a legitimate place for government. Anarchists are got to be the most mindless people in the world, although there are some very bright people who have been anarchists. That is, to throw over all authority. But in Genesis chapter 9, there is an establishment of government. And that has persisted. And the law, the Torah, and even once you get into the prophets and further into the New Testament, there are legitimate places and functions for government that God gives. So it's not all, you know, I usually give a good testimony for my mother-in-law, but one of the things, it was kind of humorous, you know, when it came to politics, she said, they're all crooks. All right? That may be the case in Miami, but I'm not sure about here and everywhere. But that can be a cop-out. That can be a cop-out to not, I mean, I got into a discussion this past week with a relative and said, wait a second. I'm not advocating for a particular person. I'm advocating for policy. I may not like, I have several times voted for people I didn't really like, but their policies were closer to what I thought were biblical and sound than the other guy or the other lady. And so don't say that I'm a so-called, a Trumpster or never Trumper or I'm against Biden or for him. Don't talk about personalities to me when it comes to something more important than that, which is policy. And that's what we'll look at more next week. But here we see Jesus saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There are legitimate uses for the place of government. But then he says, and to God the things that are God's. Now this is a really sweet little trick. Not trick, but ploy that Jesus uses. Because it's so wonderful and it's so biblical. What was the image on the coin? Tell me. What was the image on the coin? Caesar's. What is the image in which we are created? God's image. So you see, he said, render to God. In other words, you don't worry, pay your tax, but give God his rightful place in your life. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that you will ultimately answer to. He's the one that ultimately would, even as Jesus even foretold, send himself. Notice what he says in Matthew. Oops, or sorry, I'm jumping. We'll get to this, all right? I thought we had, well, let me back up one. Nope, that's not it. We'll get to it, Matthew chapter 20 in just a moment. Let me just jump ahead to that. I'm going to go to that first. Well, it's not there yet. It's here. Nope. I must have missed it. In Matthew chapter 20, turn to that, please. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What a lot of people who don't know, that aren't part of a Bible church or even a church that studies the Bible from time to time, or if they haven't read it, don't know is that Jesus foretold repeated times that he was going to go to the cross and that he would be killed there and he would arise from the grave. And he told why he was going to do that. He wasn't just going there as an example of self-sacrifice and of love or concern. He had a particular reason. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That means a payment that will pay a particular debt. Now, we think of ransom in the sense of ransoming someone who has been taken captive by paying what the kidnappers require. And it is similar to that. But Jesus died in our place. That's the ransom that he's talking about here. And that payment was complete. You see, the wages of sin is death. And if you paid for your sin in any way, shape, or form, then you would have to do it by ultimate and eternal separation from God forever. Because death is separation, either from the body or from God. And so what happens is Jesus said, I came to do this for you. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to die upon the cross to take away the penalty to by paying it himself so that we could receive his free gift of eternal life. And that's the reason that they had such a hard time categorizing him, and that's the reason that even the political parties today have such a problem with this. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But what we need to see very quickly, because our time is running out, is one of the most amazing political discussions ever that transcends political discussions. And it's here in the book of John. I want you to turn to chapter 18 of the book of John. All right, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then comes John. And I like people to turn, even though I project a lot of the verses up here, because it's important that you know it's just not, the Bible is a continuous story and interlinked and interinvolved and intertwined. And here in chapter 18, Jesus comes before Pilate the first time, then he is sent to Herod, and then he comes back to Pilate. But here's what happens. A little overview of the story. Jesus comes before him. He has him beaten. He has him abused. I don't know what the Romans thought. I guess they're trying to soften the subject or whatever, but it was just a horrible, horrible approach to things. And a lot of even the Roman philosophers thought it was inhumane and stuff, but that's not the issue today. And so they took him and they brought him, and notice in chapter 18, in verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" There are all kinds of different portrayals of Pilate. Some are somewhat sympathetic, and some think he's the devil himself. I don't have any idea. He was a Roman procurator. He was on the lookout for Pilate first and Rome second, and the Jews were way down the list. Okay? And so, are you the king of the Jews? In other words, just the very thing that Jesus had said about preparing for the kingdom, that was about to come. Early, 3 years earlier. And then it says this, Jesus answered in verse 34, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Jesus doesn't need the answer. He knows Pilate better than Pilate knows himself. But Jesus asked questions to get Pilate to think. Remember that. Jesus is God. He doesn't need information. He is the ultimate arbiter and the ultimate examiner. And not from he's doing it for Pilate's sake. Then he says this, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Now, let's cut to the chase, Jesus. Let's get down. What is it you aggravated these people so much for? Pilate had a good idea already, by the way. Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Oh boy, have people played with that. Oh, yes, Jesus' kingdom is this up-in-the-air spiritual kingdom. Now, forget it. That means it didn't come out of this world. It doesn't originate in the inter-conflicts and the problems and the political intrigue of the world. That's what the word means here. It means out of. The word, he uses the phrase, it is not of this world. The word is ek. Like exit. It doesn't come out of this world system. His kingdom is different. His kingdom is going to be imposed, literally imposed by God. It's not something that the people are going to get agreement on. Think, oh, you know, we've tried it our own way. Let's finally do it God's way. It won't happen that way. The Bible is very clear about that. But then he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It didn't mean that it wasn't a threat to Rome. Later on, that comes really to the fore when the persecution starts about another 100 years later. Really intensely. It took about 100 years. But there was sporadic other persecution. But then therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate, the cynic, said, what is truth? I wish I knew the way he said it. His intonation, his intent. All I can do is just read it off the page. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? I mean, there could be any number of ways he could have said it. But then he doesn't wait for the answer. Of course, then he goes away. He offers up Barabbas, and they turn him down. And later, he brings Jesus back in chapter 19. We see the record there. Verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard this, that is, that he made himself out to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. For some reason, this guy had gotten upset. He realized there's something more than just some itinerant preacher who's got the city folks upset at him. It wasn't frequently that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were on the same side, but they both wanted Jesus' blood. And so Pilate knew that there was something afoot greater than what was on the surface, and Jesus didn't help out any by his answers. Then we see this. He entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? He knew he was from Galilee. But he was asking a bigger question. And Jesus gave him no answer. He already had the answer. He had heard someone tell him. That's the reason he was so upset. Then in verse 10. So Pilate said, do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and have authority to crucify you? Politicians often think they have a lot more power than they have. And sometimes they have quite a bit of power. But Jesus says, you would have no authority over me unless it were given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Not that Pilate wasn't committing a sin here, but the greater sin was that of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time and in charge of this atrocity. You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. That is, the Greek word is anathen. It means heaven, from heaven. Then we see this in Daniel, the prophet Daniel even said, this man was speaking truth to power, real power, because he was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men, he gave you this vision. Nebuchadnezzar had a great vision, and he was really concerned, and he should have been. But God gave him that vision for his sake and for the sake of his people. And the same thing is true about what God is saying to us today. Through this message and through this person, Jesus, who is and the God of very God. And he is the one who gives the answer. What does all of this have to say to me, to the Republicans and to the Democrats? Whoops, wrong direction. First, the Most High is the Most High. He's God and we're not. And what? The present appearances are not always a reality. Do you realize that the judge of all eternity was standing before Pilate? And when he got just the tiniest little inkling of a rumor that he might be, it frightened him. And it well should have. He should have fallen on his knees and then had Jesus released. But that wasn't God's plan. And it wasn't in Pilate's character either. Because the person that he was speaking to was none other than God, a very God. And so the appearances were, weak guy, he's going to be crucified. I'll get it out of the way. Move on. Next. No. It didn't resolve the problem, at least for Pilate. It didn't resolve the problem for Caiaphas. It doesn't resolve the problem for us when we dismiss Jesus and his clear teaching. If we don't stand alert and pay attention to his teaching, first about eternity and then about everyday life, we're going to be the losers. We have rights and responsibilities under our present system which are unimagined by the people in Jesus' time. And one of the things we have to do as Christians is this, to think about how we cannot be politically naive and weak. We need to be informed. I'm going to spend some time on the 4 to 5 major planks that are different between the two groups next week. I wish I had time to do that right now, but I will. Not because I want you to vote for one or the other, but I do. I do want you to do that, but that's not the reason I'm doing it. I do have a favorite in this matter. Like I said, I am not unbiased. But I think my bias is based on legitimate facts and reality. Because I'm trying to be objective, and I know Jesus is. All right? So be informed. Don't just look at your favorite little Facebook posting that always agrees with you. Look at the platforms. If you want a copy, I can send it to you with email. And if you don't use email, let me know in a card in the offering box, and I'll get it to you in person by Tuesday, I promise you. I'll print it up and deliver it to you by hand. Okay? Because this is important. Life is important. Who rules over us and guides our government is important. Particularly for the issues of religious freedom, which only comes second to me to the issues of life. Be informed. And then speak up and speak out. Be informed, though, first. Now, I'm afraid there are too many Christians who are speaking up and speaking out before they're informed, and they make us all look like fools. Now, that doesn't mean any of us is going to be omniscient and have all the information. But speak up for Christ, because eventually the whole system's going to collapse anyway, but not necessarily in our lifetime. It might not be another 1,000 years from now. And so we have a stewardship right now to do the best we can. But first, we speak up for Christ, sharing his gospel, sharing his love, sharing his kindness, sharing in a way that does not necessarily alienate people unless they are rebelling directly against Jesus. Then finally, vote. Vote. If you're not registered, we got the sheets out there. You can do it in a matter of moments. Okay? Drop it off. I'll drop it off for you tomorrow. Just give it to me. Okay? Fill it out. Take you less than 5 minutes. Why is all this important? Because God is God. He's on the throne. And we are supposed to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Heads bowed, please. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, remember, when we pray, we're talking to the eternal God of the universe. And He is the one who gives us this truth in Scripture for us to learn and study and share. He wants us to know that Jesus became the ransom to die in our place. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus as your only hope of heaven, then do so. Because your religion won't cut it. All right? Your best efforts, all your wonderful works, they may help people, but they aren't going to save you. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but according to His mercy He saved us. Remember that song we sang? His mercy is more, greater than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So place your faith in Him. He will then give you a new life that is eternal, and He'll begin to work in that life right now. Most of you, that happened some time ago, and He's at work in your life, and you're here not by accident, but the guidance of the Holy Spirit to learn and to take these things, to apply them in your life. If you have any questions about how to do that, I have a phone, I have email, I can talk to you in person, whatever, get back with me. Father, we thank You very, very much for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that He is sitting at the right hand, and someday, maybe soon, He will come and He will put this world to right. We're expectantly waiting for that. But in the meantime, You have given us a stewardship to communicate Your truth, to live out righteousness and justice in this world. And I pray that You'd help us, because it's getting harder and harder to do that every day. But Your grace is sufficient, and the opportunities are abundant. Help us to use them all. In Jesus' name.